Turn in your Bibles to, as you're standing, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read the Beatitudes again as we continue studying them. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read them out loud together. We'll read verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, we again count it an honor and a privilege to be in your presence and to be with other people that believe and other people that are seeking you, and some don't know you and they're trying to know you, and we just thank you for this great privilege. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Not one of us knows what the outcome is going to be by the end of this day, but we leave the outcome in your hands and pray that you would just guide our footsteps, let our hearts be clean before you, and have your way in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at three of the Beatitudes. We've been looking at one, but we're going to put three together for a particular reason so that you can see the sequence now that we've been looking at the poor in spirit. They begin to mourn, and once they mourn, they're comforted, and then they become meek, and then a meek person begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we're going to take a look at the people that are merciful. They're going to receive mercy from God. And for those that are merciful, then your heart is pure. Your heart is empty of any prejudice or anything that would hinder God from working. And once you have a pure heart, you become a peacemaker. You become a person that's concerned in getting strife out of the air and making sure that everybody is working together. Well, if you're going to be a peacemaker, the final beatitude we'll look at before we look at the salt and light, the final one is that you're going to be persecuted. Because if you're a person that's poor in spirit and meek and broken and humble and pure and merciful and you're making peace, you're going to be persecuted. Because that is a salmon going upstream. It's going the wrong way. And you have something to accomplish for God's kingdom like that salmon does to lay its eggs so its children can go back out to the ocean and them come back upstream too. So as we put these three together, I think you'll see by being a merciful person, you're going to receive mercy. Mercy is given even though you don't deserve it from God. And when we realize that God's the source of mercy, that is very humbling, but it purifies our heart. And that pure heart's going to make you a person that's really on the alert of how can you make things better in your home and in your community and in relationships. So part one of these three is, and I'd like you to read it out loud with me, verse 6 there, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, let's take a look at some definitions of mercy. First of all, the Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament words tells us that mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity, and it assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. So, would you read that out loud with me? Because it'll help you understand what it is. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. So, if you become a merciful person, it's a two-way street. You see the need. There's a person that has the need. You have adequate resources to meet the need. And God uses that. Because you had a great need, a need to be saved from your sin, and God has adequate, more than adequate actually, as we'll see in a verse in a moment, to meet that need in your life. So mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. Blessed are the merciful, they'll receive mercy. So the mercy you'll receive is that you are going to get a manifestation of pity from God. And it assumes need on your part, that you need mercy. Have mercy. You've said that to people before, let alone to God. And then he has the adequate resource to give you and I the mercy. Now let's look at another translation. Let's look at the Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary. And the word there is el-e-el, el-e-el. Notice the first part of it is el, which in the Hebrew language, and this is the Greek, but in the Hebrew language is the name for God, el-e-el. In the beginning, Elohim, God, plural, deity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Greek word was plural, but recognizing El-E-L. So mercy really has its roots in God. So blessed, remember again that the word blessed means, oh, how happy is this person, how much to be envied is this person that gives mercy, that is merciful. Why? Because if you are a merciful person to other people, your roots are in God. Does that make sense to you? There's only one way you can be a merciful person. How are you a merciful person? Somebody rips you off, and you show them mercy instead of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but often we are vengeful people. We're angry people, and no way. We're supposed to be merciful people. If our brother slaps us on the cheek, we turn our cheek and let him give the other one. If he slaps us a third time, we deck him. No, that isn't in there. So, the merciful. I found that in looking at that word, it was used so many times in the Bible, a total of 31 times in the New Testament, this word that we use for mercy. It was used to have pity on, have mercy upon, to show mercy, obtain mercy, have compassion, show compassion. And so it was used throughout the New Testament. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament Words tells us it is found to mean compassion, compassionate, merciful, and mercy. So now the pity, and we don't like to have a quote-unquote pity party, and we don't want to have pity, people showing us pity, but compassion is somewhat of a tender word. You know, you're a compassionate woman, you're a compassionate man. It has gentleness with it. But in Vine's study of this word, he finds that to be used for compassion and compassionate also. I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and let's just look at a story from the Lord Jesus and put it into perspective for us of how he would use this. If we were living in Palestine in the first century and Jesus were walking along the road with his disciples and there were crowds around him, and we walked into the crowd and leaned in a little bit and listened, and we saw somebody that was somewhat gone in their life, this is what Jesus would do when it comes to mercy. Verse 9, chapter 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and he followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, would you read this out loud, his words? "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, there was an Old Testament verse that said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So he's telling these religious leaders, if you had known what this meant, you wouldn't be asking that question. Why am I with the sinners? Why am I with the tax collectors? Why am I with unrighteous people? Because I came to find the sick, not the healthy. And that's what a physician, he uses the picture of the physician. Of course, he's known as the great physician. That the physician is dealing not with the healthy people, but his office is filled in the anteroom with people that are sneezing and wheezing and coughing and doing other things, you know, and their bodies are aching and there's pain. And then he brings them into his office and he gently or she gently works with them and tries to prescribe something or give them some wisdom or advice and handle their health and their body. And Jesus is saying, we've got it all wrong. I have to confess to you that even as a minister, that I get it all wrong all the time. That sometimes I catch myself preaching to the choir, and I'm the last guy that's a religious guy or wants to preach to the choir. My heart is for the lost, but how in the world can I help the lost if I'm preaching at them as if they should do something they don't have the Holy Spirit to do in their life. And so we can't sit in our ivory towers, and we can't look down our nose at people and say, well, I'm better off than they are, and thank God I'm saved, and praise the Lord, hallelujah, I've got a Bible, and that wretched person over there. No, it doesn't work like that, Jesus said. If you had known the Word of God that said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, then you wouldn't have asked that question. So go learn, he says, what this means. Well, one way you're going to learn what it means to get mercy is to get thumped a couple of times and to show the Holy Spirit, to show you how wretched you are. And all of our pride and our arrogance and our self-sufficiency and our self-confidence, God will allow us to get ourselves in situations that we can't get out of. And we need to beg for mercy. That's how you learn it, that you realize, I can't do anything without the Lord. So he tells these very strong, educated, self-willed Pharisees, go and learn this. And then he shows that great picture of being right there with the sinners. So there's an example of that. I desire mercy. Would you say that out loud with me? Because he wants that. I desire mercy. Now, look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. There's nothing unusual about a lawyer doing that, is there? Saying this, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice that he stood up to test him. He's tempting him to give him some religious theory or something other than the simplicity of the Word of God. What must I do? If he really meant that, he would do it, right? And what a great question he's asking about eternal life, values of forever and living forever. What must I do? Now, you may ask that question, but if you're trying to test the Lord or tempt him and try to twist the truth around, you're in big trouble like this guy. If your heart is for real and you want to know what you have to do to inherit, otherwise it's a gift for you, eternal life, and you ask that, God's going to show you. He may not show you right this instant. He may show you an hour from now or 5 hours or 5 days from now, but he is going to show you. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your understanding, or New King James, what is your reading of it? A great answer from a carpenter to a lawyer. Because lawyers are always reading. They've got stacks of things to read. And what is your reading of it is pretty cool for him to say, because he's talking the lawyer's language right now. Tell me how you interpret what you got from the law. Tell me all about the law. What do you know about the law? Now notice a question was asked to Jesus, and Jesus threw the question right back to the lawyer. A lot of times we want to throw our questions through prayers at God, but we don't want to hear what he has when he says, go do a little bit of homework on your own. See, that's a good teacher. He wants you to dig a little bit. He just doesn't want to flippantly throw the answer out. But he's also testing the heart of the lawyer, and the lawyer doesn't know that he's being tested because he's saying, now, you answer my question to me. So he answered and he said, this is what the lawyer said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Do this. Do what? Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. The law is fulfilled in that. Love your neighbor. Love your God. And God will take care of everything else. That's how simple it is to be a Christian, but that's how difficult it is to be a Christian. Because if you look at your life this morning and say, if I really loved God with all my heart, mind, and soul, I wouldn't have treated that person like that. If I truly loved God with all my heart, mind, and soul, I wouldn't involve my thought processes in something as dirty as that. If I really loved God with all my heart, mind, and soul, I wouldn't have talked back to my adult parent. Or if I really loved God with all my heart, mind, and soul, I would spend time with him. But if I really loved my neighbor, either on the left side of my house or upstairs or on the right side of my house, or my neighbor being my Christian friend or the person in my classroom or the person at work, if I really loved them, I would have given them the best seat. I would have given them the best parking place. I would have given them whatever they had need of. If I really loved you, I would treat you completely differently. So Jesus said, if you will do this, here's the answer to your question, you'll live. Notice how he turns eternal life into living at two dimensions. One, living, loving God, and two, living every day in your community, loving the people of your community. You see, he didn't come to get the well people. He came to minister to the sick people. So if I'm truly a minister, and you as a Christian, you are a minister as much as I am, then I'm going to not be beating up the sick people because they don't live up to my standards that I have found as a Christian. I'm going to just be pouring my life out so that they can get the understanding. It's just the opposite of how we, the church in general, treat people. So Jesus goes on to say this. I want to give you a story now. A good teacher likes to tell stories. And he said this. Jesus answered, and so the man says to him, look at verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I've learned this for many years, that if a man doesn't know who his brother or who his neighbor is, he doesn't know who his God is. You see, he's being self-righteous here. He doesn't say about who's God. He says, because I know the law, who's my neighbor? Otherwise, it's the people at the country club, isn't it? It's the people in my boating club, isn't it? It's the people in my sorority or my fraternity, isn't it? It's the people in my social club that we meet once a month for lunch downtown. Isn't that who my neighbor is? It's the people of my economic status. That's who it is, isn't it? It's the people that graduated with a MBA. That's my level of understanding. That will be my neighbor. Everybody is our neighbor. And we don't judge our neighbor by any outward standards at all. So Jesus, being so gentle and full of love, tells him a story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. There goes religion. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. There goes good works. But a certain Samaritan, who was an enemy of Jews, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. There was a person with a need to receive and a person who had adequate resources to give. Blessed are the merciful, for you shall receive mercy. How many times have you had the opportunity and you went the other way because you saw him on that corner? How many times have you had the opportunity but you turned down the other hall because you wanted to pass by? Now, a difficult situation is the professional beggars that stand at the freeways. And they have their cardboard cards with the black felt pen telling you their problem. And if you will help them, they will help you. How? Will work for food. Now think this over. Oh, my. That poor person there will work for food. But, gee, I should give him $5 or $10 right now, but the light's going to turn green, so I can't have time to get him in my car and get a job and see what their resume is all about. They know that they're not going to be asked to do any work by anybody. If you've ever asked one of those guys, hop in. We're going to go chop some wood, and we're going to pull some weeds, and we're going to paint a house, and we're going to re-roof my place. Excuse me, there's a guy in the car behind you who wants to hand me $5. No, that makes it very difficult to be merciful, doesn't it? Because in our present-day society, there are a lot of con artists. And your $5 is probably going to go for a six-pack of beer, to be quite honest with you, and most of you know that. And if a person really wants to get out of that pit, they get up and they go do something. They have the free will to do that. Many people in that position need somebody that has adequate resources emotionally to help them get up and get out of that pit. So I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying that you have your guard up when you see the person laying on the road there, if you should really help them or not. Now, here's a cool deal that you as a church helped in, and I mentioned this before, but when we had our festival in Rosarito, it must have been the first night after the first night at the big meeting, that some of the staff came over and sat down at the table in our little condo there and said, we need to talk to you. And I could tell, because as a local pastor and people I know, that there was something up here. And they said, we got some news to tell you. He said, what's happening? And they said, well, a woman that was helping the festival was killed. And I said, really, what happened? And we'd had some threats against our lives, so I thought, okay, so these guys think they're going to get at us, huh? And the story was distorted, and it wasn't true, the way it was brought to me. And I said, let's do a little more investigation here. You know, it's 11 o'clock at night. Things will settle down. We're all tired. We've been going 15, 18 hours already. So why don't we just get all the info, make all the phone calls, wake me up in the middle of the night if it's really a drastic deal, but let's wait till morning. So what really happened was it had nothing to do with the festival. It was a Christian woman. She was on her way to work at 6 in the morning. It happened to be a little bit foggy that morning. The marine layer had rolled in. She crossed the street and a car hit her and killed her. And she was lying on the side of the road, in the road a little bit, for over 30 minutes before anybody pulled her body off to the side. Now, I don't know how many cars drove by, how many people walked over that same crosswalk and saw her there and just said, like, this poor fella, I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. And finally, within an hour, an ambulance came and they got her. When I heard that story, then the compassion came out, because when I'm somewhere, I think of you. I see all of you in your faces right now, and I think, what would you want to do? And I knew what you wanted to do. You wanted to find out if she had any sons or daughters. You wanted to find out if she had a husband. You wanted to find out how old she was, where she lived, and what can we do to help those people, right? Isn't that what you wanted to know? So I said, if you could find out where this woman's family is, I would personally like to go to that house, and I would like to meet. And they said, well, she has 7 children. Really? Okay, what would these people on Sunday morning like to do? You'd like to love those kids and hug them and try to comfort them. So we went over there and we went into a neighborhood that had no running water or sewers or fancy houses, shall we say, and dirt, little roads separating the living quarters that weren't the best living quarters. And as I walked up and I saw the old 1950s or 60s refrigerator out in front of the little house that was probably 100 to 200 square feet for 7 kids and a mom and a dad, and I saw all the flies on the table where they ate outside the front door of the little domicile, man, my heart was broken. And the grief that was there was overwhelming. She had 2 sons in their 20s, early 20s. There was a 15-year-old girl, 13-year-old boy, a couple of little ones, and the dad. And the dad was just weeping and weeping. So we sat down, and we started talking. And then the 2 20-year-olds came in and sat down, one of them with a wife and little girl about 4 years old. And everybody's weeping and crying. So I began reading the Bible to them and just telling them how much God loved them and how much he loves moms and how much he loves children and husbands. And this is a horrible thing, but trust me, God's going to do something good. So then I said, let's pray. Can we pray? And we all stood up and held hands. When we finished praying, the oldest son was weeping so hard, he said, could I speak? And he spoke. And he said, I have never seen so much love that people from the United States would come to our house because of my mother's death and love us. And I want to give my heart to Jesus because my mother wanted me to be a Christian. I want to do it right now. I don't want to wait. And this guy accepts the Lord. He and his wife, actually. Here's the other side of the story that I didn't know. We had 18 mini festivals throughout Rosarita Beach, plus the big event at night. And this woman went to one of the mini festivals. She had not been speaking to this son for almost 6 months, I think, if I have it correct, 3 to 6 months. And she had an argument with the daughter-in-law, and so they kept away from the family and wouldn't let her see her granddaughter. At this mini festival, your mini festival, the granddaughter was there seeing the clowns and the balloons and the rides that we had going for the kids, and she saw grandma. And she ran up and threw herself into grandma's arms. And grandma bent down and picked her up. And grandma told some friends that the moment I had her in my arms, the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I just started crying. And I realized how selfish I am to try to be so right that I have alienated my family. This is wrong. And she asked God to forgive her that very moment. And she went over and she hugged her son and hugged her daughter. And they both asked forgiveness. And they started out. And the next morning she was killed. Well, imagine you're the son or you're the daughter and you had this rift going with your mom all this time and she dies. That's going to follow you to your grave because it's unsettled business. Blessed are the merciful, for you shall receive that which you need, because there are adequate resources to meet your need with compassion, and you have a manifest picture of pity. And I saw that. I saw that this is what you would do and Jesus would do. So quietly, we found out that there were I forget, 14 people or something in the family. And she came from Chiapas on the border of Guatemala. And she wanted to be buried in there, down there where her mother and father was, where she was born and raised. And so you did what you would have done. We put them on an airplane and sent them all there and gave them sandwiches and food and the ability to go and to weep with the grandmas and everybody. And then they came back. And that was mercy. Not for me. I'm only representing you and representing the Lord. I did what I knew all of you would do. And when you put all of our 10-cent pieces together, you can afford to do that. I don't have the money to afford to get them all on a plane, but all of us have the ability with a quarter here and a quarter there to do that, to show mercy on a large scale. The latest word I got about it 6 weeks ago was that so many people have come to Jesus Christ in Rosarita Beach that have simply heard that story of mercy shown to this family. They've accepted the Lord and are going to church today because they heard of the mercy that happened to this family. Blessed are those who are merciful, for God's going to show you the mercy. And that's the cool thing. When I get up on Sunday mornings, I rotate and watch all the preachers, and I try to get a good sermon by the time I get here. And Terry and Nancy and I have known each other since the dinosaurs were walking around. And I was just, as I told Chris, our sound man, that this is what worship is when you hear the congregation. Worship isn't watching a band or a singer sing and play and perform. Worship is you singing. So they don't like me being on that side of the room, but I'm always on that side of the room because I want to hear you sing. When I hear you worship, I know that God's pleased. And if I don't hear you worship, that means the music is louder than your voices who are reaching out to God. God just wants to fellowship with you. And I think for so long in, quote-unquote, the evangelical community, the Pentecostal, the charismatic community, with television and media, that it's always the focus of what's going on the stage and the personality that's the messenger. Nothing more than a messenger, that's all. But we make it into something bigger, a star or some person that must be really something because they're talking to large crowds of people. No. God uses the foolish to confound the wise. So in this case, I am the most foolish person in San Diego to confound you. And I'm the first to admit it. Well, no, the Lord is. I'm second. And that took over 30 years for me to get to that place. But if you will be a merciful person, God's saying you're not only blessed, but when it comes time for you, there are going to be adequate resources for people to love you and to help you. Don't let your life go to the grave with your little granddaughter not being able to hug you, or your boyfriend that you slapped in the face and you should have, but to say, listen, we're no longer boyfriend, girlfriend, but I just pray the best for you. And God's going to honor you. And when you see people laying on the side of the road, I'm too busy, I got to get to the meeting. Oh my goodness. He's got a Hewlett Packard. Anybody laying there with a Hewlett Packard? I've got the Sony. Don't they know the Vial's the best? I mean, get out of here. And we just put people down. God doesn't like that. He doesn't like it on at all. Here's a sign from the Sisters of Mercy outside of their convent in Maryland. Trespassers will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. The Sisters of Mercy. That's a true sign outside their convent. When I saw that, I said, that's cool. That says it right there. That's the church all the way. You know what they're saying. I mean, they're trying to put their foot down, but yet when you put their title, Sisters of Mercy, boy, we'll show you mercy. That's not it. Now, let me leave this mercy with four verses for you that you could write down, circle in your Bible, take a note, meditate on these this week. These four verses will be tremendous gifts for you. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Would you read it out loud with me? It's on the screen, or if you're in your Bible. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's not by, well, I did this, and so that's why. No, it's His mercy. He took pity on you. You have no way to help yourself when it comes to eternal life, but He took pity on you. And it's by His mercy. Second verse I'd like you to memorize, circle, write it down, Ephesians 2:4. Say that out loud with me. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. rich in mercy, great love. Isn't that amazing? God's rich in mercy. He has more than adequate resources to bring mercy to us, but he's rich in love. A lot of people are poor in love, not poor in sex. That's what love means in today's society, but that's not true. Love. There's greater love, no greater love than this, that a man will lay his life down for his brother. Well, who's my neighbor? He didn't know about love. He knew legalism. He knew law. He could quote that which he has memorized, but he didn't have it in his heart. So Jesus told him the story. So God, who is rich in mercy towards you and me, he has adequate, but he's got a great love for each one of us. Third verse is Luke chapter 1, verse 50. And read this one. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. So his mercy is with us. This last week, we've had four of our grandchildren from Colorado, and their mom and dad just got back from the wedding that they were involved in over in Hawaii. And we've had a very interesting week, to say the least. 2 days with four kids at Disneyland, and one day at SeaWorld is about a year's worth of work, to say the least. And to see, though, these kids, and to remember when the church first started and their mom was in the Sunday school, is an overwhelming experience. To remember when Mindy was in the Sunday school and then in the junior high and then the high school fellowship and then went off to college and then came back on a college weekend and the high school ministry with Miles McPherson and Dave Love needed some counselors. And Mindy said, Dad, can I go help with that? And I said, absolutely. And Miles came to me the very next Monday or Tuesday after that weekend retreat with the kids and says, you better watch Dave Love. And I said, why? He's a great guy. Now you better watch him. He's going to steal your daughter. And I said, no, he's not. He's not going to work here anymore. So Miles was right. He got her. But from generation to generation, from my mom's generation to my generation to Mindy's generation to Katie and Molly and Joshua and Janie's generation, from my grandmother's generation to my mom's generation to my generation to Mindy's generation to Katie and Molly and Joshua and Janie's generation, from my grandmother's mother, my great-grandmother, it has passed. And I sit there and I look, God's verses. They're real. And his mercy follows your family. Some of us have had alcohol follow our families or drug addiction follow our families or a lack of mercy follow our families. But when you become merciful, his mercy, the one who's rich in mercy, has adequate resources to meet the need, his mercy will follow you and your kids and their kids and their kids and their kids. It's wonderful to have an eternal God, not just a Sunday morning God. The last verse, of course, is Hebrews 4:16. Would you read it out loud with me? Let us therefore, knowing these few things about mercy, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us boldly go to the throne of God. God, we're going to stop right here, and we're just going to thank you for your mercy towards us. We don't deserve an ounce of it or a second of your attention in our lives, but we want to thank you. And we sense there are some here that so desperately are in need. And they don't have adequate resources to get up from the side of the road. But you have a richness and abundance. We pray in Jesus' name that you would save their souls and have mercy. Have mercy on those of us that are talking and working with the healthy and forgetting the sick. Have mercy, Lord, that we haven't gone and learned what it means that you don't want religious sacrifice, but you want mercy. Help us be merciful people, dear God. Help us. And for those that need your great mercy that you're rich in, may you pour it out from heaven upon their hearts right now. For those that recognize they have sinned against you, they have no way out unless you have mercy, may you forgive them. I'm going to ask you reverently to stand up where you are and not to take off, but just stand up. And those of you that want God's mercy that Jesus brought to you on the cross, that you just walk past the people in your aisle and just come to the front of the platform. I want to pray with you and have the ministers just join in prayer with you. We desperately need your mercy, God. We desperately need your mercy. And we pray for mercy on these people that need the great physician to touch their soul and to touch their hearts right now. So would you just come forward that we could pray for you? You know you need to receive God's mercy, his forgiveness, his great love, because he's the only one that can give it. God, who is rich in mercy, how happy is the person that's merciful because they receive mercy. God, for those that are holding back, that maybe they realize for the first time they've walked by many people on the side of the road. They've been selfish and not merciful, and they don't want to be that way anymore. But yet they are Pharisees in one sense, and they've snubbed those that are lesser than them and not showing your great love. I'd like to ask you to melt them right now and let them be honest with themselves, that they've slipped through their fingers opportunities to be merciful, to reach down and hug that child, to reach out and to forgive that son, to say to that spouse, I am so sorry, to admit to themselves that they've lived for self instead of stopping and binding up the wounds of others. If that's you that we're praying for today, would you come down? We'd like to pray for you. You've let the wonderful opportunities of life slip through your fingers. And God is just saying today, he wants to restore and he wants to heal. He wants to have pity and show compassion on you, but on those you have passed by. And he's going to do a miracle in their lives. Would you come right now too? And we're going to pray for you. So he went to him, the Samaritan, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, take care of this man, and whatever more you spend, then when I come back again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. That's what he's saying to us. Go and do the same thing. You're on your way to work. You're on your way to vacation. You're on your way to the East Coast. And you see him in the airport. You see him in the service stations. You see him at 7-Eleven at the coffee stand. You see him everywhere. Don't just pass by anymore. God, who is rich in mercy, wants to transfer his wealth to you because you're his son, you're his daughter. He wants you to inherit from his will all the things that he has in great love. And he wants you to overflow with mercy, that you'll be his vessel to bind up the wounds of others and to take out of your pocket and give to them, so that they can be healed. If they need anything else, you're not just going to leave them. You're going to follow up on them. Because God loves them as much as he loves you. Not looking down our nose at other people, but looking at the opportunity to get this great love out of the throne room into our hearts and have adequate resource to bless those who definitely need to be blessed. Father, may you bless your children today. May our lives never be the same, because our eyes will be open to every opportunity to bind up brokenhearted people, and not to hurt people or to abuse people or to criticize people or to deny other people, but to love them. May we love our neighbor as ourselves and love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.